Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible, and I am Paul Funchess, pastor of Family Ministries, and today we have a special guest. This is really exciting for us. Of course, most of you know that we've had our Transform Conference, and the Transform Conference, our main speaker is Dr. Stuart Scott. Dr. Stuart Scott is a professor at
Masters University.
Masters University. And also you do other teaching, Southern Seminary.
Yeah, Faith Seminary up in Lafayette, and then Southern.
So Stuart Scott gets around.
A little bit.
He gets around, and he's been a huge impact on my life through his books and through his speaking. And we're just thrilled that he's here at Faith Bible for our Transform Conference. So we thought while he was here, we would talk him into just spending a few minutes with us in the podcast. And we're going to talk about his book, 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian. First, I just want to kind of ask about your own family. And, you know, how many kids do you have? Kind of give us a little bit of a look into who you are.
Right.
And it helps our people out, you know, get to know you a little bit.
No, it's an honor to be here. Thank you, Paul. And a little bit about our family. We had a few miscarriages at the beginning. Lord took us through. And we were married. I was 25. My wife was 23. We have two children, two adult children. Our daughter is 34, and two grandchildren with her. And then our son is 32, and he just got married about 3 weeks ago.
Oh, wow.
And they both live about 40 minutes from us down in, the LA County in Thousand Oaks, California.
How long have you been in L.A.?
We were there 11 years. Then we went to Southern Seminary to get biblical counseling going there for 10 years. And then we've been back for almost five. So about 16 years total.
Wow. Wow. Now, you've written a book, 31 Ways to Be a One Another Christian. And I haven't read it yet. I've looked over the table of contents and skimmed a few of the chapters. What I like, the chapters are very short. They're very short and very easy to read, you know, quick to get through. What is it that you felt this book, what need was it that you were seeking to meet with this book? Why'd you write it?
Well, for some time, I was pastoring for many years and then associate pastor for the, you know, most of the other years. And I would continually hear people coming into the church or leaving a church just saying, there's not a family atmosphere, didn't seem to connect. The church is cold. And then about a year ago, I also read where all the millennials, like 12 reasons why millennials aren't going to church or leaving the traditional churches. Six of the reasons are all a lack of one anothering. They're not connecting. There doesn't seem to be a real sharing. They can't get to know people. Just on and on they go, the reasons. And I just been teaching on the one another's for years and years in one of my classes. And so I teamed up with one of my former students, Andrew Jin. And so he did some work on his thesis on this, his master's thesis. Let's put this book together and get it out. Very short, defining the problem, illustrating the problem, and then how do we apply the one another to our life. Hopefully that the church will be a more of a functioning body of Christ.
Now this, you know, I've been pastoring several years now. And that is also something I've heard a lot, you know, I just don't feel connected. You know, nobody really sought me out. Things like that. Why do you think that is? You talked about the problem, but what is our deal? Like, why is it so hard to be the one another's that Scripture calls us to be?
I don't think there's one answer for that.
Right.
It's probably multiple things that come to my mind that in talking with people, around people. One is many people just don't want to be transparent, for one. They just like to come in and not be known and leave. That's what they want. Others, you turn inward. It's all about yourself and your problems that you're dealing with, and coming to church just for you and what you can get out of it rather than serving. Others just get all involved in their own family, their own immediate nuclear family or grandkids, and it's all about them.
Yeah.
Sometimes the larger the church, the more impersonal it can become.
Yeah.
You know, you just have differences in background, differences in ages and what people are going through, and the older people may not want to hear all about the little kids, and you know, it just, there's dynamics. I don't think naturally we gravitate towards a Christ-like one anothering.
Yeah,
it's the Spirit of God helping us to be intentional and aggressive about those.
Right. I think that gets at the next question I was going to ask, is why is Scripture so focused on the one another's, you know, especially in the New Testament with the commands? There are how many commands that are one another commands?
Right.
Why is Scripture focused on these one another's? Why does Scripture want us to be one anothering?
Well, and I think when the Lord said all the law can be summed up in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then love your neighbor. When the lawyer asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He didn't really answer that. He answered how to be a neighbor, not who is my neighbor, how to be a neighbor. And I think that's these commands, most of them, the 35 of them, are commands. It's how to love your neighbor. Like, we don't know what that means. Love your neighbor. Right. What does that mean? Well, it means bear their burden.
Yeah.
You know, pray for them, help them. And so it's like the Spirit of God fleshed that, how to love your neighbor, out. And so we have 35, not all of them are commands, most of them are, and many are repeated, like love one another is repeated 12 times. We needed help on how to break that thing down, and what does that look like?
Yeah, and here at Faith Bible Church, you know, anybody's listening to this knows that in our growth groups and in other contexts, we're trying to cultivate a culture of feeling that obligation, responsibility to one another. And I think all of us, any of us that have the Spirit of Christ in us, we all want to be the one another that Scripture calls us to be. We really do.
Yep.
I think most people I talk to, they really do want to be that mm-hmm. one another and to love their neighbor. You know, the command, love God and love others, that's actually a summary of the law, like you just said.
Mm-hmm.
Without the Spirit of God in us, we can't do either one of those things.
Yeah.
Not the way that we should. And so the Spirit has produced in us this desire to love each other and be the one another's that we should be. And yet, when we do that, at least I'm speaking for myself, when we do that, it's not, like, it doesn't always come with good feelings, or it doesn't always come, even if my desire is right, it creates a mess sometimes.
Yeah.
So what would you say to somebody who they're seeking to be faithful to one another, that they feel this, like they feel this desire, they have this desire to be the one another that they should be, but that's not reciprocated sometimes when they seek to be the one another, or it doesn't turn out the way that they envision that it would. What would you say to that person?
Yeah, well, a couple of things come to my mind on that one. The first is just hearing about the one another will not get you there. You know, we can hear about it, and desiring to be like, to bear one of those burdens won't get you there. Insight about what that verse means won't get you there. They're all part of it.
Right.
But it takes a really intentional meditation on how can I practically implement that one another in my life today, this week, with specific things to do. And change happens when change happens. So I don't think for the most part, we get there to that point. But let's say you do, and you start implementing it and asking people, how can I pray for you? But they're not asking you, how can I pray for you? Right. Yeah, I'm asked the other part of your question there.
Right.
And that's the point where, why am I doing this? And it's not so that it's reciprocal.
Yeah.
It's not giving to get, sort of like the love language theme.
Exactly. Yeah.
This is, no, I need to do this. If no one ever does this to me, The Lord certainly does it for us. But hopefully, I mean, the more you keep doing it, that the Lord would impress on other people around you and people that you're discipling, that they would begin to reach out as well.
Yeah.
But the motive of, I'm going to do it, and if no one does anything back, I'm going to quit, is totally the wrong motive.
Yeah.
And then it's not really spirit-empowered for the glory of the head of the church.
I have people in my mind right now, as you say that, I have people, faces that cross my mind of people that, you know, they get the one another's. You know, why is it that most of them are older ladies? I don't know, but they cross my mind. They get the one another's. They just love on people and they pray for people faithfully and they bear one another's burdens and they just do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's infectious. It's, mm-hmm. it causes you to want to be just like they are.
Yeah.
You know, I think my wife says all the time, she's like, I want to be like her when I grow up, you know? And you know, we were talking about a mutual friend, before we started, Dr. Tom Zimple and Jane Zimple. Mm-hmm. They got the one another's.
Yeah.
I remember a meal we had one time. He invited me and several of the other younger pastors over, just an informal, there was no reason. Yeah. There was probably four or five of us young pastors that he invited over. And we sat around a table and ate dinner and just laughed. And he was so funny, the stories they would tell. And we spent a good dinner together, and they just went around and they prayed for each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt so loved by that. What an impact that had. Yeah. And I thought, man, I want to be like that kind of pastor when I grew up. So just infectious, just kind of modeling and compelling others to kind of go along with you. But
yeah, I was reading, this had been about 3-4 months ago when I came across this passage, which kind of goes right into what your question, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Mm. And it ties your growth in your faith with your love for one another. Like you're growing upward, you're going to be growing outward.
Yeah, right.
And he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Mm. And, you know, I think we might be misguided on what true spirituality is, of who we think are the more godly people sometimes, or that we think they're their most knowledgeable.
Yeah.
But it really may not be that. It may be those who have a love for the Lord and his word, and it's growing deep, and it's, you see it in the fruit of the one another's and how it increases. So when one goes sort of vertical, the other's going horizontal. And that just really impressed me that, and that's what you were talking about, like the Zimples. They grew deep, but it grew outward too.
Yeah, what an impact. I want to talk a little bit about families with this. Mm. Why is this something, and I can only guess, and guess that this would be your heart, why would you want to see dads learn how to do this or have a care for the one another's and live out what it means to be a one another in scripture? Why is it so important that dads do this?
Well, dads really ought to be the most modeling reflection of Christ in the home.
Yes.
I mean, men, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church for specific times. If someone were to say, who resembles Christ most, mom or dad? Mm. It seems like most would say mom for sure. Yeah. My goodness, she was humble, servant.
Patient.
Always looking for our needs and caring for us, sitting down, listening to us. And I think that's what is kind of when I look at the scriptures there, the commands for the husband and father, we ought to be more like Christ. It's not like in a competition with your wife or, you know, the mother, but we ought to be modeling this and just saying, no, she'll nurture you. But Paul said, I nurtured the Thessalonians. He said, I nurtured you like an infant. I fathered you like a child. Taught you like a father. So I just don't think that men are ever challenged enough along that line that I ought to be the greatest servant. I ought to be thinking most about what's happening and not think that's my wife's major responsibility. We ought to reflect more the head of the church than the wives.
Right.
I mean, when you look at the commands, yeah.
And what an opportunity is to disciple another generation of believers.
Yeah.
And you know, my desire for my kids is that they would see the one another's in their home, mm-hmm. that they would be exposed to that. I think of, you know, you have a chapter in here about be hospitable to one another. And you can talk about the word hospitable and what does it mean to be hospitable. There's this, you know, outsiders, you know, idea. And then there's also commands to be hospitable to one another, like you're saying here in the church. And I think a lot of times when we think about hospitality, we think about the women doing the hospitality because they're cooking the meals or they're setting the table or they're, you know, but I really think the command is to men to lead in that.
Yeah.
And obviously they're working alongside their wives. They're teaming up to do this ministry, but men ought to be leading in that. And I want that for my family. I want my kids to see their dad, and know what it looks like.
Yeah.
So that they're not having to read a book in 20 years, you know?
Yeah.
Obviously I love books, but you know, I'm like, you know, all that you're saying in your book, it's right there in scripture. Yeah. And if we live this out in front of our families and, you know, so you
let me share a story that happened. Yeah. I was pastoring a church, a young father, and one of the deacons invited us over for lunch. So my wife and I, and my two children, we go over this deacon's house, young couple. And so my wife and his wife are in the kitchen. And so I sit down on the couch. Our kids were, playing or something. And so I sit down on the couch waiting for the deacon to sit down so I can talk with them while they're getting lunch ready, you know, the women.
Yeah.
And I'm waiting and I'm waiting.
See the way this is going.
You can know what's going to happen here. All of a sudden I look over in the kitchen and he's in the kitchen and he's getting ice in the glasses and he's surfing. And I'm thinking, I think I came over to be served rather than came to their house to serve. And that made a big impression on me that wherever we go to serve. And men should take the lead on that one, which would go right into hospitality.
Right.
It's not just about they do all the work, but we're doing it as well, participating. But it was a silent admonition to me. And I learned from that and trying to help our kids in the car every time we went places. We're not going there to sit and be served. We're all going there to serve wherever we go. You can disciple your children if they're believers.
Right.
So we teach our children, we instruct them, we discipline training, we evangelize. And if God should have mercy on them and save them, definitely the Spirit of God in helping to disciple for sure.
Yeah. Let's just talk about that since you segued to that. You know, we've been talking about faithful parent and those principles are really good. We've been talking through a lot of those through the different stages and we're going to continue that through this season on the podcast. But we say all the time, you can't produce, you can't make your children believers.
Yeah.
What would you say in encouraging, because I do think as much as we say it, I still think people have this idea that, well, if I do what Stuart Scott said in his book, if I plug in this formula, then I will produce a certain thing. And while we all want our children to be saved, I feel like parents are very angsty and very anxious about this.
Yeah.
And that's a good desire to want your kids to be saved.
Yeah.
But what would you say to those parents that are really overly anxious about the spiritual health of their kids?
Boy, that goes, I don't know if anything goes deeper that once you have children, that the greatest desire burden of a parent is that they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then the more you realize in scripture that you can't save them, you can't make them more savable. You just plant the seed and water it. And that's why the title isn't about producing a product.
Right.
It's about becoming a faithful parent, no matter what happens with your children. And as we looked at Isaiah 1, where the Lord reared many children, he says, and they all rebelled. absolutely perfect, faithful parenting there. And I think for parents, young parents, just parents with children still at home, they just have to constantly remind each other, be around other godly parents, reminding them that it's about pleasing God, being faithful, not pushing the gospel, making the children pray a prayer, make some decision. I mean, after a while, if you're not careful, you can orchestrate. You're trying to get everybody. I want those godly kids around my kids. You begin to orchestrate your entire parenting around, I've got to get them saved, rather than, no, we must glorify the Lord. And our child's salvation cannot be my goal. It's the greatest desire I have for them, but it can't be my goal. And I'm just going to, you know, every day, how can I love my child, reflect Christ to them, teach them discipline, training, and try to build a relationship with them and keep that going? Because that's the thing that I see most in Scripture, is the relationship over non-relationship stuff. Just trying to, if they have questions, they can come to you and talk with you, and you're not too busy or you're not angry with them all the time. It's just really trying to involve yourself in their life. And for us, for my wife and I, because both our children are different ages, says Dad, we're not saved. And during those, especially the upper teen years, we got involved in all kinds of activities with them that weren't Bible studies or church related, because their interest wasn't that. I mean, if they were unsaved, I don't expect them to want to be reading the Bible or listening to Christian music. But they were things that we could participate in and build relationships with them, that where we didn't have to compromise anything on biblical convictions. But whether it's sports or music, or what can we do to keep close to them and seek to build that relationship? And we just really are thankful. The Lord has blessed us with just a great relationship with both our kids. And we just continue to pray and ask the Lord if he'd be merciful to them as he's been to us, and try to keep being faithful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I want you to know that, you know, that's an encouragement to a lot of parents, I think, because they do feel hopeless. They feel, I think of a lot of families in our church that have grown adult children and they're embarrassed, or they're ashamed, or they want to not come to church, or, and you know, like when the other parents talk about their kid who's serving in ministry, you know, it's a painful, they want to rejoice with this other family, but, man, it's a painful thing for them.
And what you just said right there, that how to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
Yeah.
And it might be with two people that are standing there with you. You know, one is rejoicing their son is serving God and, you know, or at seminary or something. And then the one right next to them, or maybe one of their other children, is walked away from God and has broken their heart. And you have to, I want to definitely rejoice with them. And I want to weep with them. Yeah. And, That is, Lord, help us to be sensitive as we talk, that we, you know, if the Lord has blessed your children with faith, that you don't lose touch, that there are people sitting next to you or around you who that's not the case.
Right.
And it shouldn't keep you from not talking about your children, but being very sensitive to the others. Yeah.
And that's a good point. And neither one defines you as a parent.
Yeah.
And that's I think that's extremely important, because the one who has the child that's gone on, and you know, they may take a little bit too much pride in that. And the one who has the child that has not followed Christ may find an identity there that they shouldn't.
Yeah.
You know, they think they've failed. But again, that being a faithful parent, that's the I was telling you, we're gonna have our eighth child here, Lord willing, in the next few days. And I think of all eight of them.
Yeah.
And I want every one of them to follow Christ.
Oh yeah.
I know that it's possible that, you know, it's possible that none of them will.
Right.
I think.
Try not to think about that too much. Yeah.
Well, but there's this, you can be anxious about it.
Yeah.
And at the same time, I love my kids and I want God to do a work in their life. But more than anything, just reminding, like you said, just reminding myself that the honor of Christ and the praise to his name is the point of my life.
Yeah.
And it's all in his hands.
Yeah.
And I just want to be faithful to him as my Lord.
Yeah. And my parents were faithful parents, godly parents, came to faith in Christ when I was a baby. So four boys that they had, I'm number three, and all of us, God graced with saving faith, but all outside the home. My oldest brother was 40.
Wow.
My next brother was 27. I was saved at a boarding school by my choice to get away from home, get away from Christ. I went to a Christian boarding school and God saved me there. And my youngest brother, we think maybe was in his 20s when he professed faith. Mm. So here you have faithful parents. And there's not a guarantee while they're in your home or outside your home, but God is good and he saves. He delights in saving, and we trust him.
Yeah. Amen. And he's constantly working, always working. I've got a couple questions, and then we'll wrap it up.
Yep.
Okay. I want to talk a little bit about one another. I marked just a couple of these because I think I've had a lot of questions from people, and I thought these were helpful to them. So the third one, live in harmony with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Live in harmony with one another. How far does that go?
Yeah.
Like, what's the extent of our responsibility to live in harmony with one another?
Right.
Speak specifically to extended family relationships that just are tenuous, just are, you know, in-laws and things. We want to live in harmony, but sometimes it just doesn't seem possible. I think a lot of our young families are feeling that.
Yeah, and I think even the Romans 12:18 comes in on that one, as much as depends on you.
Right.
You know, you live at peace with one another. And I think that...
Yeah.
You can't make it happen. You can't make other people live in harmony. And sometimes it's sort of two in love with one. You know, they love them and we love them. And when that's the case, you try to be of the same mind. The best harmony is around truth.
Yeah.
You just try to not make issues of everything where someone says, you know, I've been in some... family situations where someone just nitpicks the entire evening. You know, if something's not said just right, or if you go down a mile and turn right, well, it's not a mile. It's a half a mile. I mean, that creates disunity.
Yeah.
And unless it's essential, just really try to work at peace. And I think that's the Romans 12 is just you try your best. And then on the major essentials, they're just non-negotiable on the gospel essentials.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. What would you say to somebody who says, well, the juice and the bread come around on Sunday and I can't take communion because I feel like I'm not reconciled with someone. I want to be reconciled with them. I want to be, you know, right with them. But I feel like I've done everything I can. Like, what would you say to that person?
Yeah. And I would say that God doesn't hold you responsible, that there has to be the harmony and it's all dependent on you.
Right.
And that's why that verse just sits there and it's gold.
Yeah.
That Romans 12:18 is definitely a verse worth studying and applying, but God doesn't hold you responsible. So you have a higher standard. If you think, God, I have to make sure this has to be in harmony, and I go beyond what Scripture says, now I've added more laws, and my conscience is all bound up and further adding to Scripture, which God says don't do.
Yeah.
So it's coming back to say, I'm not responsible for them and how they respond. I'm just responsible that I've done everything faithful as much as I can, and with that, there's no guilt, and I can participate in communion.
There you go. Yeah. One last question, and I've got a lot of these marked, but I'm going to, because I know you've got a conference to do. So, forgive one another. Now, there's a debate about what is forgiveness? When do I extend forgiveness? Talk a little bit about that. I think we talk about forgiveness and sometimes we're not completely clear on really what that is.
Yeah.
In the way we talk about it. So
how much time do I have?
I do. That's why I barked though. And it's a big question.
It is a big one. It's a daily question on that one. Yeah. And I know there's some, obviously different views on this. I have about 8 books on my bookshelf on different views of forgiveness. And some of it may be semantics, what people mean. And I don't think you can read everything in scripture on forgiveness and not walk away with that there is a heart attitude, an inner heart attitude. Some would say of forgiving. I would say of loving and willing to forgive. So I would differ a little bit on that one, that God is loving and willing to forgive, but if he forgave everyone, no one would go to hell.
Right.
So there's a hard attitude, a willing, and like the king in that parable in Matthew 18, he said, he was compassionate, and he says, I forgave you because you pleaded. So I see that there's a transaction part too, that when a person owns up to their sin and says, please forgive me, absolutely, and you do it quickly and lavishly and repeatedly, and so a hard attitude, forgiving from the heart, a hard attitude of willing to, aggressively pursuing your brother or sister in Christ. And as soon as they say, I did wrong, you know, forgive me, absolutely, quick, because we've been forgiven so much. Now, I know there are different views on that, but that view of an inward heart of willing to forgive and actively loving will keep anyone from bitterness.
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah.
And if I can be aggressive, praying for them, reaching out to them, my heart attitude, and then when they say, please forgive me, absolutely, and then I believe, then the sin is covered. Mm. Covering comes at the end, as David said in Psalm 32. Mm. And that all of the different scriptures resonate with that. There's just one that people look at in Mark 11, when you stand praying, keep on forgiving. And I'm going, I don't think that contradicts that at all. I think you've already taken care of the issue. Now you keep on forgiving because that person comes up, they did comes to your mind. You keep on forgiving, especially when you're praying for them, you keep on forgiving because then it says if you don't, God won't forgive you in the same verse.
Wow.
So all of scripture has to, nothing contradicts each other. That principle in just Bible study is that the Spirit didn't contradict himself. So what does that verse mean in light of the rest of teaching rather than let's build a theology on that verse? I can just forgive people and not deal with it. And I don't think we can do that.
That's such a good answer and really helpful on a couple levels. And talk about how we study our Bibles. Mm-hmm. You know, we can make theologies out of one verse.
Yeah.
Everybody's got their proof text, you know, but letting the whole story, whole Bible, inform an interpretation of a verse. And there is going to be a little bit of tension. I think no contradiction, but some of it is there's this tension that you need to continue to work through and meditate on and wrestle through. And that's good stuff.
Yep. And even the verse before that one that says, when you stand praying, keep forgiving, the verse right before it just says, if you want anything, ask the Lord and it'll be yours.
Yeah.
And that's what it says. That's all it says. And you're going, well, you don't want to take that verse.
Anything?
Yeah, it's already been taken and hijacked in the prosperity gospel. Right. You'd have to say, well, you have to ask according to God's will.
Yeah.
You know, you have to ask not for your own selfish pleasures in James. So we do that with that verse. We bring in the rest and not let that one interpret. But then the verse after it, people build a whole theology on forgiveness that the rest of scripture doesn't, I believe, bear it out.
Yeah. Well, I hope that's been helpful to those who are listening. That has been a debate, obviously, a lot of different, like you said, 8 different books you've had on your shelf right now, just on the different views of forgiveness. So I appreciate you talking to that a little bit. Thank you so much for coming and talking with me.
Absolutely.
I hope the conference is great.
Looking forward to it.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or thoughts about future podcast topics, just please email us at info@fbchurch.org. And we would love to build a podcast around what you're thinking about. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.